When we gather today to worship the Lord, today is special because all over the world, right now, you know, time change difference, but all over the world today, people are gathered to worship the resurrected Savior. And that's what makes today so special. It's not just something that we're doing. It's something that people all across the world are doing. And what I want to talk about today is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I need you to, like, really think about what I'm fixing to say. All right? I want you to really let this come into your heart, and then I want you to think about this as we go toward the invitation. Right now in this room, I'll guarantee you, we're not going to raise your hand, and I don't want to distract you with this illustration, but all across this room, there are people in here right now. Some are hot and some are cold. Some people will go home from church today and somebody will ask them, well, how was church today? And one person will say, church was great, but I like to froze to death. But on that same row, maybe even to a person you can reach out and touch, how was church today? Church was wonderful. It was about the resurrected Savior, but man, I like to burn up. Right? Same room, same temperature. Two entirely different perspectives. And what we have to be very, 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 very careful of is that when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the biblical perspective. Amen. And we have to acknowledge it does not matter what I think. What matters is what does the Word of the Almighty say? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at four passages of Scripture. We're going to look at them fairly briefly. I know some of you who attend church here regularly just went, ha, ha, ha. But trust me, we're going to do it. All right? Now, I'm going to make you a promise today. We're going to start the invitation at 5 after 11. That's 10 minutes shorter than normal. You say, why would you want to be short today? Well, listen, just by the fact that we've gathered here today already says we believe. Right? We just want to make sure that what we believe is what the Bible says. And once we've established that, at 5 after, we're going to start the invitation. Ryan's going to lead us in a song, and the name of that song is Living Hope. And that's what we gathered to celebrate today, is the fact that we have a living hope. We do not pray to a dead Jesus. We do not pray to a dead God. We pray to the living God. And if we pray to the living God, then we have everything to celebrate and nothing to fear. Look in your Bible at verse 12. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. And the Bible just simply says this, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. That word means vain. It means worthless. It means empty. It means fruitless. It means that it is sinking sand. It means that you're chasing the wind. It means that you're after your own shadow. And he says that your faith is futile and that you're still in your sins. Now, the gospel is simply this. The gospel is that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, who came to earth, lived a sinless life, and then laid that life down that whosoever will should not perish but have everlasting life. We have to acknowledge that sin entered the world through a man. His name was Adam, not Eve. You can check your Bible in Romans chapter 12. Sin entered the world through a man. His name was Adam. And because sin entered the world through a man, then only a man could make it right. And what we believe by faith is that Jesus Christ came to earth and lived 33 approximate years on this earth and never broke a one of God's command. As a result of that, that made him sinless. Because he was sinless, then he had the opportunity to lay his life down on a cross to pay the penalty for sinners like me. That is exactly what he did. Now, understand, every time that you and I sin, we sin against God. The Bible says that we are indebted to God. Every time is marked down. Yep, every time. But what happens is through the blood of Jesus, when we place our faith in him, instead of dying and going to heaven and receiving a very long, 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 long list of things that we have sinned against God, you know what we do? We get the list, but on the list it says paid in full. So when we gather today to worship God, we worship him as the one who lived a sinless life, but willingly laid that sinless life down on a cross as a sacrifice, and therefore, for when we place our faith in him, he becomes our substitute. He took the punishment that we deserved. I would like to tell you that everybody believes this. I don't know if you saw the poll that was put out this week, but in Britain, do you realize only 46% of people who call themselves Christians believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? That means that 54% of the people who are in church at this moment are, I know there's a time change difference, but went to church today to worship the Lord, don't even believe Jesus was raised from the dead. And what I want you to hear me say is that I believe from the absolute bottom of my heart, I have staked everything in my life and eternity on the truth, on the fact that by faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is alive. I believe that he is alive today. I believe that he will be alive forever. And I believe that it is a privilege to worship him. When that word in that Bible, when it says that our faith is futile, that word means sinking sand. I told you that. But when I was thinking about that word, I had this thought: on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And we believe that those words at the end of verse 17 are true. If Christ is dead, then we are still in our sin. And the reality is that if I believe that Jesus Christ is alive, then the only thing that I can do is acknowledge that it was my sins that put him there, and so I have to repent. You see, that's the first reality of believing that Jesus Christ is alive. The first thing that we're going to do when we realize it was my sins that put him there, we're going to repent of our sins. And the word repent means stop. I want you to look at the passage in Philippians chapter 3. This is one of those great passages that help us understand the reality of the resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, the Apostle Paul gives us a great example, a great explanation of what it means to understand who Jesus is, what his resurrection means. He first talks about the number one thing that will keep us from serving the Lord. He talks about the world. Have you ever noticed how many people choose to live their life exactly like the world? And when I say exactly like the world, I mean go where the world goes, do what the world does, think what the world thinks, believe what the world believes. And you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? And they'll say, yeah, I said that prayer when I was 8. And you're like, yeah, but you're 400 years old. Something's got to have changed. And in verse 7, this is what Paul says about things of the world. He said, but the things that were gain to me, and that word gain is a financial term. If you've ever invested money and made money, that's the gain. He said, these things were gain to me. These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I think that everyone here would acknowledge this, but if you don't know this, it is the world that will keep us from having the knowledge, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, all right? That's what the world keeps us from doing, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, all right? Now, this is what he pretty much basically says. He says it's the world is going to keep us from knowing Christ. If we make the decision to go after the things of the world, to be like the world, those things will keep us from knowing Christ. But when we know Christ, we come to the understanding and the realization is that we don't have a righteousness from the law. And that's from doing what the law says. In other words, we don't keep the commandments to be saved. But this is what he says. He said, I have my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness from the law, but the righteousness which is from God by faith. And I want to give you a working definition of what the word righteousness means. The word righteous means to do what God said because God said it when God said it. And listen, if we're going to understand the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first thing we need to understand is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to affect how we live. If you have a Jesus that has not made any difference in your life on this earth, you can mark it down. He's not going to make a difference in eternity. In verse 10, he says that. So he's going to tell us why. He said that I may know him. In John chapter 10, verse 24, John chapter 10, verses 24 through 28, The religious people are about to kill Jesus, but they need to know, are you the Messiah? They come to Jesus and they look at him and say, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? In other words, don't beat around the bush. Don't tell us no story. Don't pull a rabbit out of your hat. Just tell us. Jesus said, I've told you before and you do not believe me. But Jesus said, if you don't believe my words, believe the works that I do. And then Jesus said this. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Listen, you want to know if Jesus is alive or not? Jesus will speak to your heart. When you hear his voice speak to your heart, you will know he's alive, because we know the individuals who are dead don't talk. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And then he said, I know them. And then he said, they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Listen, in my life, I have come to appreciate these words. The words are, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. I have no earthly idea why in 1972, when the Lord spoke to my heart at the Cold Springs Baptist Church, I have no earthly idea why he chose those words. But the older I get, those words become more and more and more precious to me. If you were to say to me, how do you know Christ, that you are a follower of Christ, that he is your shepherd? I'm going to tell you, because I heard his voice. As a pastor of this church, I had an opportunity yesterday to go over, a family has a little precious little girl. And they said to me after we talked, she had invited Christ into her heart. And her dad said, do you think she's old enough to be baptized? I said, look, she don't doubt my testimony. I don't doubt hers. Because she knew what God had spoken to her heart. She knew what God had said to her when she got saved. And listen, when God speaks to our heart, when we hear his voice, we know he is calling us to salvation. But the second thing that's listed there, and I want to make sure that when I say the second thing, that's because that's how my mind remembers things, 1, 2, 3, 4. But listen, the Bible says to know him and the power of his resurrection. So these things aren't 1, 2, 3, 4. These things are linear. They're across like that. And he said to know the power of his resurrection. And that word power is the word that we get dynamite from in the original language. And he says the power of his resurrection. And that's talking about living for the greater good. It's talking about realizing that there is an eternal purpose for my life, and that this world and all of its activities and stuff, that's all it is. And I just want to say that in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote these words, said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And this is what he said. It means that this world is not my home. This is not where I am. This is not. He said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And when he uses that phrase, the power of his resurrection, he's talking about the ability to live in the walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. The third thing that's listed there is, and the fellowship of his sufferings. I hope that this does not come as a terrible shock to you, but the devil's number one way to get people to walk away from serving Jesus is tribulation. Matter of fact, Jesus obviously, as God, knew that, and he said, in this world you will have what? You will have tribulation. So when you get up in the morning, your world is topsy-turvy, upside down, caving in on you. You don't feel like you can exhale, because when you do, life is going to suck in and you're not going to be able to breathe out. Welcome to the life Jesus promised. And listen, what Jesus tells us is, in this world you're going to have tribulation. One of my favorite parables that Jesus told is in Matthew chapter 13, and it's the parable of the sower. If you don't know me, I like seeds. I like to watch things grow. I like to plant things. Enjoy it tremendously. But I understand those four types of soil. And if you have the wrong soil, you're not going to get nothing but exercise. That's all you're going to get. And when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, you know what he said the devil's number one tool was? His number one tool is persecution. His number one tool is trials. And you and I need to realize, if we're going to serve the Lord, those are the very things that we're going to have. And then number four is to be conformed to his death. That is the willingness to serve God no matter what. That's the willingness to serve God come what may. That's the willingness to say, I do not care what happens, I'm going to serve the Lord. And here's the thing that I want to make you aware of before we move to the next verse. whatever it is that will make you and I not serve the Lord, the devil will give us nothing but that. All right, let me give you this now. Have you ever said, those people get on my last nerve, and I'm not having nothing else to do with them? Right? Anybody? Yep, I understand. No show of hands on that, but everybody's nodding their head. You know what? You get some great idea, you're going to serve the Lord. You know what you're fixing to get? You're going to be surrounded by the most annoying people that there's ever been. And you know how long they're going to stay? Till you say those words, I quit. Huh? Sickness make you not serve the Lord? Oh, my stars. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I'm just too sick? Well, get ready. All right, now this one's going to hurt. I know that the people that are here that don't know me, y'all think that I'm really like 26 and I just dye my hair gray to look older. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I'm just too old. Not this cat. I'm not saying those words. All the aches and the pains and the groans and I just can't do it anymore and let them young people do that. All you saying is, devil, make my back hurt worse. Devil, make my knee hurt worse. If you can make my elbow hurt bad enough, I won't do it. And he'll sure try. And listen, it comes a point in time, the reality of the resurrection is either he's alive or he's not. And if he's alive, whether it be persecution, whether it be an old, tired, wore-out body, whether it be aggravating folks, you know what we're going to do? That was a question. You know what we're going to do? Smokey knows. We're going to serve the Lord. And listen, if you got a Jesus that's not worth going through the fires and the trials of this life for, you don't have one worth dying for. Right? If you don't believe that no matter what happens in this world, you can serve the true and living God, then whew. Because look at verse 11, Philippians chapter 3. He said, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Listen, the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is summed up in this. Through Christ, we have the power to live this life in a way that honors him. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You want to find out, you want to have the all of this life. You know who has to be first? Jesus. And when you put Jesus first, it says to seek the kingdom. That means to be going toward it. You're on a mission. You're on a journey. You're headed somewhere. You're following Christ, and it's going to lead to all the things that your heart desires. But I want to tell you, just in case you don't know this, that's not what the commercials on TV say. The commercials on TV say we have to look a certain way, we have to eat certain foods, we have to drink certain things, and boy, all those things are going to give it to us. And I want you to know right now, the only way we're going to find Christ is by seeking his kingdom. Now, the segue a while ago was the aching knees and aching back. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 50 through 55, and we're going to look at what the reality of a resurrected body is. Listen, you cannot talk about the reality of resurrection and just talk about overcoming sin in this life. You can't talk about a resurrected body, talk about the resurrection without realizing that that means that we're going to be alive with Jesus. And we're going to have a resurrected body. And I just want to throw these things out there because, A, it's what the Bible says, but, B, it's because it's really good news. If you look at verse 50, this is one of my favorite verses because there are so many people that don't fully grasp, but this is what the Bible says. In verse 50, it said, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. All right, so what he's telling us is anything that has ever been tainted by sin is not going to heaven. I remember there was a video that went around the internet, and it was a rapture video, and it would be in a church service just like this. And in that, there was this loud boom, crab, clap, and then everybody's gone except two or three people. And then they kind of look around and they start going, oh, what just happened? And then they realize that it was the rapture. And then they start wanting to pray. That's not going to happen. If the rapture happened right now, there would be dead bodies in this room. This wore out, tired, sin-stained flesh, thankfully, is not going to heaven. So we're going to get a brand spanking new body. In verse 51, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. And at that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right? Verse 53. So this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Through that passage of Scripture is where we say that Jesus has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. Listen, we don't have to because he has done that for us. But as a result of that, what we realize is that when we die, we're going to receive what the Bible calls a glorious body. This body is based on the scriptures that refer us to Jesus' body. And so we know that this body is going to consist of flesh and bone, not this flesh, not this bone. And we know that in his glorified body, we know that Christ ate and drank. We know that the bodies will not be subject to the laws of gravity and time. But we also know that the bodies will be recognizable. We know that they will be eternal. And as far as I'm concerned, the greatest thing is we know that they will be spirit dominated and not flesh. And so what that means is that when we get to heaven, when we get into eternity, through the resurrection of Christ, we're going to have what the Bible refers to as a resurrected body. In that body, we will eat, not get fat. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. No more cholesterol medicine. All right. All right. No more backache. You know, and sometimes, like when my back hurts, I just remind myself one day closer to never having another. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that God is going to give us that body, and that body will be ours for eternity. And thankfully, the battle, the war that rages between the flesh and the sin will be over. And I say, praise the Lord. Now, if you will, turn to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we're going to look at some of the greatest words in the Bible, in my humbled opinion. All right? So, Jesus is in a cemetery. All right? Now, real quick, in John chapter 11, what has happened is Jesus has gone. His friend Lazarus has died. They believed back at that time that the spirit could return to the body up to three days. John is clear to point out that it's been 4 days and Jesus is there and they're standing in the cemetery. He is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but I want us to look, beginning at verse 23, at what I offer you as some of the greatest words in the Bible. All right, so Jesus is talking to Martha, and Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had been to Bible class. She'd paid attention. She knew that the last day he was going to rise. This is what Jesus said, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's very important that you realize that when he said, I am, those words mean the eternal, timeless, always has been, am, and always will be resurrection. Those are the words that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush when he said, who shall I tell him sent me? He said, I am. Notice, the resurrection is not a place. The resurrection is a person. And listen, you will live your life differently if you prepare for a person and not a place. Right? And he said, I am the life. And then he said, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives, and I want to offer that to be Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And whoever believes, that's 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, in me shall never die. never die. Never die. And then I offer to you that the four most important words in life appear together. You know what those four words are? You know what those four words are? Do you believe this? Everything we believe in life comes down to four words. Everything we believe in eternity comes down to four words. Everything that we believe about the past comes down to four words. Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." I want to close out with the story. My story, I can't tell it. If you would have been there, it would have been you would know what this means. We're going to close in just 1 second here. Well, it's actually 6 minutes by that clock, with the song "Living Hope." That's what we're going to sing. And I want you to stop and think about this with me for just a second while I tell a rather long story. And the story is how important it is that our relationship with Christ be right, and we know that He is our Savior, we know He's our Lord, and we know He's waiting for us on the other side. Here's my story. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to China on a mission trip. All right? Now, if you've never been into a communist country on a mission trip, I would advise you do that. It'll do a lot for your prayer life. All right, you with me? All right, a lot. The people that we were with, like, they knew they were in trouble. That president that went in over there in China, they knew that guy was fixing to turn the heat up on them. And I'm going to tell you something. I was very honored to be in the presence with people who were talking about when they could no longer meet as a church because it was going to be too dangerous, how that they were going to carry out God's will for them, even though they couldn't meet at the church. I was very honored by that. And the first city that we went to in China was called Fuzhou. And we went and we taught for a week, and we went through all this massive teaching with these church leaders, and we went down to a train station, and we got on a train. Now, I know here in Rankin County, as far as Mississippi is concerned, Rankin County is fairly populated. But we were in a city of 7 or 8 million people, and they don't all have cars. And so when we went into this train station, if this is an exaggeration, if I get to heaven and this is wrong, it is because I honestly believe this. But we went into a train station, and there was probably 100,000 people. I really want to say more than that. There was this massive train station. And when we went in this train station, the people that had been our interpreters, they weren't going with us. And so they kind of took us up to the gate and said, you know, this is as far as we can go with you. And so we knew that we were about to go out into that sea of humanity, and there wasn't nobody going to be with us. Now, you got to keep in mind that it was so dangerous. The missionary in this town, he had been harassed so much by the police, he didn't even want to be seen with us. And so he met us at the airport. You know, I thought he thought we were bringing some disease from America he didn't want to catch. I mean, he got away from us like as quick as he possibly could. And so you go through there, and you're totally on your own. And, you know, I know this is not going to be a news flash to any of y'all, but they don't speak English in China. You know, they don't write in English. They write in all these different characters. They say, you know, they have 80,000 characters in their language, and you have to know at least 40,000 to be able to read. And so we got this ticket, you know, and you're trying to match up the Chinese. And so we decided, okay, this is our place. And so we stop and we wait. And eventually the doors open, and it's not like at an airport where you go out and get on a plane. You get on the elevator and you go down to the train tracks. And so we drop down on this train tracks, and there are numbers everywhere, and there are people everywhere, and there are trains everywhere. And I'm thinking, where in the world is Brandon, Mississippi? You know, that's what I'm thinking. So we show our ticket to somebody. He points right there. We have no earthly idea where we're going. We're like, man, I hope that dude don't play, you know, have a sense of humor right now. You know, train opens. We get on. Man, we sit down. It's a bullet train. you know, 220 miles an hour on a train. You know, you pass another train going the other way, going just that fast, you think you're going to die, you know. We go all the way and we get off the train, and the worst possible thing imaginable happens. We get our stuff. We get off this train. We're in another city of 8 million people. The name of this city is Hangzhou. By this point, my hope is they don't hang Jeff. But by that one, you know, that's all I could keep thinking. We get off. There are two train stations. Apparently in Chinese, there's one little of a character that determines north and south. We're at a train station, and there's nobody there to get us. And so when we get off, we wind up out in front of this train station. People everywhere. Not like Rankin County people, like millions. Like we're just like not at the train station, but just like this mass of humanity. And so the more we walk back and forth, the more the people there realized that we were lost, that there was nobody there to get us. And so they start motioning for us to go with them. And we're like, I don't know you. You don't look like me. Mm-mm, cat. Mm-mm. Uh-uh. No English speakers anywhere. And so what we then decided we had to do was we had to get away from there. Like we were the entire center of attention. Like we didn't know what they were saying, but we knew who they were talking about. Like we had everybody's their attention. And so we go down and get in the cab, but we don't know where we're going. This is a city of 8 million people. And so Kylie had been there before, and so he said, well, let's at least go back to the hotel that I stayed at when I was there last year. And so we go. It was a long, drawn-out. Went to the wrong hotel. Kylie's talking to him in English, and he's talking to him in Chinese, and I'm just like, Lord, what a great place to die. You know. Yeah. And so finally, we wind up there, and I still remember when we got off the exit, Kylie said, I remember this. This is where we're going. And as the car got off the interstate, I said to him, what is the chance that they're not going to know we're coming? He said, oh, it'll be fine. Don't worry. And we walk up to the counter, and guess what? They didn't know we were coming. They did not know we were coming. By this point, we said, well, let's just check into the hotel and we'll stay here till somebody finds us. Didn't have a room. Didn't have a room. And we're sitting there in a city of 8 million people. It's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so it's like 4 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning here. You can't call anybody. You don't know who to call. You don't know what happened. You don't know where the missionary is. And Kylie is standing there. And in China, they can speak two words of English. Everybody can. And I'll tell you the honest before King Jesus truth. I'm sitting in a chair. I've just resigned myself to I'm just going to die in China. And Kylie is standing there. And the phone rings now. This is a hustling, bustling hotel. I mean, there are people everywhere. And in broken English, I hear the woman that answered the phone say, he's standing right here. I got enough of her English to know that's what she said. And she hands the phone to Kylie, and it was the missionary. And they had got mixed up, and they had gone to the wrong train station. And they called to that hotel hoping that we were there because he couldn't think of any other place that we would go, but they knew that we had left the other train station. Now, I told this rather long story to ask you this. You remember when I said, how do you know Jesus is alive? My sheep hear my voice. And listen, before Jesus spoke to my heart, I was at lost at the Cold Springs Baptist Church. Didn't know it, but I was as lost as I was in Hangzhou, China. Do you understand? And listen, when you die, you better know who's waiting for you on the other side. And this is what's crazy. We don't go looking for a person. We go looking for a voice. Listen, we could let a mother step right inside that door right there, and she could call her child's name. One child would turn around to look to see what her mother or his mother wanted, and all the rest of us would turn around to see who it is. And that is the relationship that we have with Christ. Now, I'm 2 minutes over on my story. So, this is what I want to tell you. Ryan, the team is about to lead us in Living Hope. Are the words going to be on the screen? All right, the words are going to be on the screen. This is a powerful song. If you don't know who's waiting for you on the other side, today is your opportunity. If you do know who's waiting for you on the other side, I want you to just enjoy looking at the words of that song and knowing. But I'm going to tell you, every one of us, one day our heart's going to beat for the last time. And when it does, you better know that you have living hope.